I'd like you, if you have a Bible and want to follow along, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. There we go, Matthew 17. Again, we are launching today 40 days of prayer. And as I mentioned, we're going after some very specific things, a specific personal miracle, and then a church-wide refreshing. And I'll talk to you today a little more about pressing in for that personal miracle. And then next Sunday, we'll talk a little more about what might a church-wide refreshing look like. And we want basically God's presence to come in and to bring refreshing. The question I want to ask you is, and again, some of you may already know the thing you're going to be praying for. Others of you need some time to, you know, think about that. But here's my question. What if the only way that answer will come is through some concentrated prayer and fasting? What if that's what it was going to take? It may not take that for everybody, but what if, for some of you, the only way that that prayer is going to be answered is if you take in the next 40 days and do some concentrated prayer and some fasting? Would you, if you knew that it would bring the breakthrough, would you do it? Would it be worth it to you? Now, just a little disclaimer here. Your flesh is going to hate this sermon. Your flesh has already said, why did I come today? Bring me a donut. are there any donuts left back? So your flesh is going to hate this sermon. So I'm just warning you. But your spirit man will like it. So basically, crucify the flesh and let your spirit man kind of take over this morning. But expect maybe a little conflict between your spirit and your flesh this morning. You know, the Bible has quite a bit to say about fasting, and yet it's just not something we talk about a lot in our culture, even in the church culture. Every religion has fasting as some part of its practice. But it tends to be something a lot of Christians today don't really know a lot about. And even less is it practiced with any kind of regularity today. Some of you are thinking, well, let's see, I think once I missed a meal or two, but I'm not even sure that was planned. There just was no food around or, you know, whatever. And so, you know, some of you may be like, I've never really done much fasting. Others, maybe you've, you know, experimented with it a little bit. So we may all be at different places. But maybe some of you are thinking, well, you know, does that mean I have to fast for 40 days before God will do anything? I don't think I can do that. So what is fasting? And what are its purposes? And how do we do it? And what can we expect? Those are some of the things we're going to be looking at in this message today. I'm going to begin with Matthew 17. We have a story. And then we have something powerful, something impacting that Jesus said that I hope will stir you. But let's try to connect, first of all, with the story. I'm reading out of the New King James, Matthew 17, beginning at verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I want you to try to grasp, what was it like being the parent of that son? I mean, imagine you have a son or daughter who is having not just seizures, but severe seizures. Imagine not only that, but there's some level of demonic activity involved where the demonic spirit, it says, often was throwing this boy into the water and the fire. I can't imagine how hard that would be for a parent realizing I got to watch this kid 24/7 or I may lose him. Can you imagine the stress of that? How well can you sleep knowing I might wake up to having this boy dead? Now, I would assume if this happened often, he probably had a lot of burns on him from having to have been rescued from the fire. So it's just difficult to really grasp how difficult this situation must have been and how traumatic for this father. But let's go on in verse 16. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless, and I want you to just note that word faithless, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus is upset with his disciples that they couldn't effectively deal with the situation. I think there was a call here, a very strong call to his disciples. Hey, you guys need to come up a level. These are the things that happen in life, and you need to be ready to deal with those kinds of things. And I think there's a call to us today where God's saying, come up higher. There's major needs out there, and you need to be ready to be able to minister to those needs in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is a little upset with them. The point is the Father's like, you know, and you've got to believe, we don't have a lot of detail in the text, but you've got to believe he did everything he knew to do. I'm sure he went to the medical community and tried to get whatever help they could offer. Now he's seeking the religious community, the disciples. Maybe they can help. Maybe there's a spiritual answer here. Who knows? Whatever other resources were there. But I would assume somebody that desperate tried every possible thing that might give some hope. And now the prayer didn't work either. And so he's desperate, and he's now coming to Jesus. And I want to ask you, can you relate to this guy? Maybe your situation is completely different, but can you relate to him in the sense that maybe some of you, you've got a need and you've tried everything you know to do. Maybe even you took the need to some of the people that have the greatest prayer reputations and maybe sent your prayer request to the big, people who are supposed to have an anointing for that kind of thing. And so maybe you've tried every resource you know and nothing seems to have worked. And by the way, in Mark's parallel account in Mark 9, this guy told Jesus, this has been going on since he was a little kid. So we're not talking about, oh, this just started happening last week. We're talking about this has been going on a long time. And some of you know this, that often the thing that wearies us is when it doesn't seem to get better and keeps dragging on and dragging on. You know, we can get ready for a short fight, but wow, when it just doesn't seem to get better over time, it can wear on us, and we can lose hope, and our faith can take a hit. In fact, in Mark's account, Jesus said to this guy, if you can believe, all things are possible. And here was this guy's answer. It says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. What was he saying? I think all of us can relate to this. I think he was saying, and I'll just reword it maybe into our culture. I think what he is basically saying is, I believe there's a God. I believe that God that exists is all powerful. And I believe at times that God does amazing things for amazing people, but I don't know that he will do it for me. I think that's what he was saying. I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe he does it for other people, but I don't know about me. I mean, if he was going to do it for me, wouldn't he have done it already? So some of you can probably relate to that. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe nothing's impossible. I've seen him do things. He's done things for others. But wow, I prayed about this a lot and nothing's changed. And so I'm struggling right now to really believe. And some of you have experienced this. Sometimes it's way easier to believe God for other people than yourself. I mean, when you're not feeling the pain, you know, man, your faith can be really up there to pray for somebody else. But when it comes to your thing, it's like, oh, I feel no faith, no anointing, which is a part of why we need to pray for each other. So it goes on to say, and Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Now that's a good question that probably we all want an answer to. Why haven't my prayers been answered yet? Why hasn't this situation changed yet? Is there an answer? Is there a solution? Is there something I can do? Let's look at Jesus' answer. So he said to them, because of your unbelief. Remember earlier I said, notice the word unbelief. He said this unbelieving generation. And now he said the reason is because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, which is really not a lot, they're small. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. So the encouragement is, it takes faith, but the other encouragement is, it doesn't take a lot of faith. It just takes using what you have and knowing how to use what you have. So the good news for you today is that if you have enough faith to be saved, that's at least a mustard seed. So if you have enough faith to be saved, you also have enough faith where nothing's impossible. But you have to believe that and you have to act on that and nurture that faith. And so nothing's impossible for us. But here's the thing that this last phrase is the one I want to focus on in the time that we have left. Here's how Jesus ended this. He said, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Notice he did not say, this kind does not come out except by prayer, period. That's it, just prayer. But notice neither did he say, this kind does not come out except by fasting, period. He said, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Notice those two words, this kind. Some of you are facing a this kind in your life. Some of you, the thing you're going after, it's one of the this kinds. There are some kinds that don't take prayer and fasting. Maybe it takes one or the other, or just simply trusting God, or just following biblical principles in your life, or doing what you need to do. But there's some other kinds that sometimes take prayer and fasting. The question is, if you're up against one of the this kinds, will you do the prayer and fasting for to change, or will you like, I'm not going to go there if it takes that? Now, I want to ask you something. What is he talking about when he said this kind? What kind is that? Now, probably our first reaction is to interpret the this kind as this kind of demon. Okay, they tried to cast the demon out of this boy. They failed. And now he says this kind. In other words, this kind of spiritual opposition. For this kind, this level of spiritual opposition, you need prayer and fasting. Well, that I think is true on one level. But I want to suggest to you that that's not directly what he was referring to. I want to suggest to you that this kind is this kind of unbelief. Remember when the disciples said, why could we not? Jesus didn't say, because you guys haven't fasted enough. If you guys would just fast more, then it would happen. No, he didn't say a lack of fasting was the cause. He said a lack of faith was the cause. Well, why would he say a lack of faith is the cause and then say, but this kind comes not up but by prayer and fasting? I want to suggest to you that what he was saying is this kind of unbelief. Now, however you interpret it, the end result is the same. So, this kind of unbelief that's blocking the answer will come out by prayer and fasting so that then this kind of opposition can come out by your faith. So, this kind. So my challenge to you today is simply this, that for some of you, God may be saying, I want you to pray and do some fasting for that situation to change, for your faith to change, for power to overcome in that situation. Well, let's talk a little bit about fasting. What is it? We all know what fasting is. Webster says it's to go to abstain from all or certain foods. The Greek and Hebrew words actually mean to abstain from all foods. So bottom line, fasting is no food. Now, in the Bible, a fast does not exclude water unless specifically stated. There were a few instances where they didn't even drink water for a very short period of time. But that was more supernatural. It was more something God called them to. Most fasting means no food, but still drinking water. There are some situations where partial fasting may be a better choice for some people. Let me just couple things. Generally, pregnant women should not fast. People who are diabetic may not be able to fast. There may be certain other medical conditions where fasting may not be advisable. God can do, whatever, but you also want to use wisdom. Generally, it's not good to have children fast for any, length. So there are some situations. If you're going to fast for an extended period of time and you have a job that is very physical in nature, you may need to do more of a partial fast because it might be you can't really do that level of physical work for an extended time with no food. And again, God may say something different there, and ultimately you go with that. There are about 35 fasts that we have in the Bible, and about 15 of them, we don't know how long they were. It doesn't tell us. And then there's about 20 fasts where we're told how long they were. So one day, there's about 9 of these. There's more one-day fasts in the Bible than any other length. And often when the Jews fasted for one day, usually what it meant was they would eat supper the night before and then not eat till supper the next day. It was usually what a one-day fast would mean. Three-day fast, there are 3 of them in the Bible. There are 2 fasts of 7 days in duration. There's 1 fast that was 14 days, another fast that was 21 days, and 4 fasts that went 40 days. So my point is nearly half of the fasts in the Bible, we're not told how long they were. And as you can see, they're all different lengths. The majority, or as far as more one day than any other length. So my point is, God doesn't want us to get all focused on the number of days and, oh no, how many days do I need to fast before it's effective? The main thing is to realize that fasting is biblical and there's no set number it has to be, depending on the situation and where we're at. Now, what are the purposes and benefits of biblical fasting? And I intentionally added the word biblical because sometimes people fast in ways that are outside of biblical purposes. And that doesn't mean it's bad. Today, actually, there's a lot of people today doing what's called intermittent fasting and doing it for physical reasons, health reasons, weight loss, whatever. So there's some benefits to fasting even apart from the Bible. But our focus is in this message is what's the Bible reasons? And so let me say that losing weight is not one of the Bible reasons to fast. That may not be a bad goal. It may not be a bad reason to fast, but there's no biblical reason for that. In fact, I'll tell you this. If you fast a lot or extended period of time, but you don't change how you eat, you will probably gain all the weight back plus some. Isn't that encouraging? Why? Because fasting does some stuff to your metabolism short term. So once you start eating again, your body is, more conservative, doesn't need as much, but you're eating as much because you want to make up for lost time. And so fasting is only good for weight loss if the end result is you change lifetime, patterns and so forth. So we're not talking about weight loss, although it will happen. So let me give you a bunch of reasons. I'm going to move really fast through this. Your notes have a couple references. I may not read all of them. Some I may just reference, but let's jump in. To worship God and draw closer to him. There was a woman named Anna. It says that she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And the church at Antioch ministered to the Lord and fasted. This is something that we probably don't think much about. Because if we're going to fast, it's like, I want something out of this. I want this answer. And that's okay. But imagine that, fasting just because I want to just worship God. I want to just draw close to God. I want to minister to God. I may not even ask for anything. That's all I'm going to do. Wow, that to me is challenging to have that kind of a motive. Another reason is to humble yourself before God. Psalm 35:13, I humbled myself with fasting. We know the Bible says that God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So one of the ways we can humble ourselves before the Lord is fasting. A third reason is to repent, which often is connected to humbling. In 1 Samuel 7, 6, they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. So it was fairly common, especially in the Old Testament, when going through a season of repentance, to add fasting as a part of the repentance. Number four is to seek God for direction. In Ezra 8:21, it says, I proclaimed a fast to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. And as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting in Acts 13, God gave them some direction in terms of ministry. So maybe some of you are like, I need direction. I need to know what to do in my life, or there's this situation, there's this. I don't know what to do. Fasting is a way we can seek God for clearer direction. Number five, to seek God for protection and obtain victory in battle. I love the story in Ezra 8. I'm not going to read it, but the background is that the Israelites had been in Babylonian captivity for quite a while because of their sin. Jerusalem, the temple had all been destroyed. Over time now, some remnants were going back into Jerusalem to rebuild things. And so now Ezra has permission to take a remnant out of Babylon back to Jerusalem. And that was a very dangerous journey. There were a lot of bandits along the way, and it had a reputation of being a very dangerous journey. But here's the thing, Ezra had already been boasting to the king how good God was and how God blesses those who serve him. And I think he thought, oh, wait a minute. It'd be really nice if the king would send an escort of soldiers to protect us. But he's like, I can't ask him for that. I just told him how good God was. I guess I'm going to actually have to believe that God is good and trust him to take care of us, because I couldn't ask for the king's protection after all of that. I guess we're going to have to fast and pray for God to protect us. So I think it's kind of funny. Like, he probably almost like, oh, I wish I went to told him how good God was. Then he could send an escort of soldiers to keep us safe. So they didn't ask for any help. They just prayed, they fasted, and of course God answered them, delivered them from the hand of the enemy along the way. Also Israel, when they were attacked or in battle, sometimes they would fast for God to give them victory in the battle, and he would. Number six is to overcome temptation and other attacks of the devil. Jesus in Matthew 4 was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he decided he was going to fast that time. Why would he fast in that situation? Evidently, because he realized fasting would give him more power to resist the enemy's temptation. So we can fast if we're in a season of feeling weak in terms of temptation, or we know we're going to be in a particular environment where there's a lot of warfare or a lot of temptation. And the next one is closely related to that, and that is to gain greater control over the flesh. The spirit and soul war against each other. We all deal with that all the time. And when you say no to your flesh, you are exercising self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You're learning to say no to flesh and yes to the Spirit. And in addition to that, just through the fasting process, God will give us more power over our flesh. We're sort of like saying, God, in this next season, whatever that length may be, I am more hungry for you than I am for food. And I'm gonna actually say no to my flesh's hunger for food to say yes to you. And so there's the kind of that mindset that we go through. But if you're struggling with an area of temptation, maybe a bad habit, maybe some area of sin, often fasting will break that thing. It will give you power over whatever it is that seems to be controlling you. Number eight is to set apart for ministry. I won't read the verses, but there's a few places in Acts where they commission people for ministry by laying on of hands, praying over them, and they fasted. We don't know if they fasted just that day or longer than that, but if you're maybe starting a new area of ministry or maybe regrouping and relaunching, you may want to commit that next part of that ministry to the Lord in fasting, maybe even get prayer and commissioning from others. That was pretty common in Acts. Number nine, and this is kind of a multi level answer, and that's to break through barriers. If you're going to do some fasting, make note of Isaiah 58. That's the most thorough chapter in the Bible about fasting and some of the various elements of fasting. So if you're going to do some fasting, that'd be a great passage to do some meditating on. I would divide this up into two sections, how not to fast and how to fast. So here's what was going on. Israel was fasting, but it wasn't working. And so they go to God saying, God, look, we've been fasting and it's just not working. And God's like, you call that fasting? Oh, I didn't know. It didn't look to me like fasting, not the kind of fast that I've chosen. And he points out to them the things they were kind of doing wrong. And then once he got that straight, he's like, now here is the way you should fast. And then he gives them some guidelines. So here's what they were doing, which is kind of crazy when you think about it, but they were pursuing pleasure and exploiting their employees while fasting. Like, that's fasting? Like, God's going to really bless that? Now, this is not to say that when you're fasting, you can't do anything fun or enjoyable. But when you're fasting, it's a time to try to kind of carve some time out of your schedule. Don't add extra stuff. Maybe you can even put some things off till after. So they were pursuing pleasure and mistreating employees. Catch this. They were fasting to win arguments. Like, God's really going to answer that. I don't know if this was because they had experience that after a little bit of fasting, their minds cleared up and they would be sharper, or if they were just praying that God would make them good arguers. But at any rate, not the kind of fast God's chosen to make us able to win arguments. And then they were fasting as a means of self-affliction. In other words, this was a false humility. This was like, God, don't you notice I'm fasting? Aren't you impressed, God? God, because I'm fasting, you're really lucky and you have to bless me. God was not impressed with that at all. It was a false humility. Whoa. We just somehow jumped way to the end. Maybe somebody can help me there. So they were fasting as a means of self-affliction, and then they were doing their own thing on the Sabbath rather than honoring and worshiping the Lord. So they weren't even like on the Sabbath coming together to worship. They were just off doing their own thing. And so God's like, no, that's not a biblical fast. That's not the kind of fast that I have chosen. So he goes on to say, starting with verse 6, so we're on Isaiah 58, 6, if you're trying to find it there. Here's what God says will happen on a fast that he's chosen. Verse 6 is to break bondages. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. So if you're feeling some bondage in your life, or maybe you're fasting for someone else, or for a situation that just seems to be locked up, fasting is a means to break through areas of bondage. Secondly, to share with the poor. And what he's saying here is basically real practical. Like, if you're fasting at all, you just save some money, right? Because you didn't have to go buy food. And God's like, why not take that money you just saved and give it to the poor? Or even during a fast, why not use that as a time to reach out to somebody in need and bless them? And then number 3, to get healthier physically and spiritually. Thank you. Verse 8, then, that is after the fast, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Notice it says your healing shall spring forth speedily. So healing can be a reason to fast or an end result of fasting. And a lot of you know that sometimes the physical things we're dealing with can even be food issues. So sometimes when we get all the food, you know, out of there, our bodies are able to bring healing. And then number 4 is to get your prayers answered. Verse 9, then, after fasting, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. And that's mostly why probably most of us enter in a fast is we want God to hear us. We want God to answer whatever it is that is our heart's cry. And then this is a really a cool couple of verses. It says, the Lord will guide you continually. Doesn't that sound good? Continually, not just once in a while I get some direction. Wow, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Even in a hard situation, he can nurture and refresh and satisfy our soul and strengthen your bones. You ever feel like you need some strengthening? He will strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Wow, that must mean that when we go through a season of fasting and pressing in, we end up with more delight in God, more delight in our walk with God, less of, oh, I got to do this because it's the right thing, and more of, I want to. And so we delight in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then I've got one more. Number 10, for those of you who need a round number, can't stop with a 9, so we put a 10 in there. To be openly rewarded by God. Matthew 6, 16 and 18. Moreover, when you fast, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Wow. When we're willing to press in and fast, God has some kind of way of rewarding us openly. All right, last thing we're going to look at is, well, how do you do this stuff? How do you fast? What should I expect? So we're just going to go there for a few minutes, and then we're going to end with communion. When it comes to fasting, a couple things. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There are times when if you're open to the Holy Spirit, he will simply say, fast. And he'll deal with you about it. Other times, we just fast as a choice, kind of like you don't have to have a word from God to pray or read the Bible or obey. So sometimes it's just, I'm going to choose to fast. Often the Israelites had different fasts built into their calendar of worship. Jesus said the Pharisees fasted twice a week. For me, you know, a lot of times I'll fast just once a day, just get up and not eat till supper that day. So we can have it as a normal part of our disciplines, or just, hey, I'm facing something and I'm gonna do some fasting. And so, you know, it can happen regularly, it can happen infrequently, depending on the situation. I would encourage you to decide why, how, and how long you're gonna fast. First of all, why? What is it you're going after? And God may shift that as you're jumping in, but to stay focused, why are you wanting to fast? What is it of all those benefits we just talked about and purposes, what of those things were you going after? And then how are you going to do it? In other words, is this going to be no food but just water? Or are you going to have some other arrangements here? And maybe for some of you, harder than going without food would be going without something like this. Some of you would be like, oh, I'll fast 40 days as long as I don't have to do away with this for an hour, you know. So there may be other things besides food, you know, maybe internet, maybe, you know, gaming. I mean, whatever things God may speak to you about, other things in addition to food. But decide, what's this fast going to look like? Again, God may steer it as you go. And then I would suggest deciding how long. Some people go, well, I'm just going to start fasting and let the Holy Spirit lead me. Well, that works well if you're really mature, but here's what will usually happen. You'll be tempted to cut it short. You will convince yourself God said, hey, it's okay. I was just testing you to see if you were willing. And here's what will happen. You know, you'll be one or two meals into this, and you will feel like, oh, I can't even pray. I'm just going to eat and pray more. I think that'll work better. I'll get more. Can't be good for me. And so usually it's better to decide ahead of time. God can, of course, steer it from there. For most people, if you've never fasted, unless you have a clear word from God, I would suggest start simple. Maybe this week you pick one day and like, I'm gonna take one meal, whatever that meal is. The normal time it would take me to prepare and eat, I'm going to use that time to pray, and boom, that's it. Maybe the next week, now I'm going to add a second meal and go two meals. For a lot of people, they'll find that you know, if you eat supper and then decide I'm not going to eat till supper tomorrow night, you can time that where you can go 24 hours And yet about a third of that was spent sleeping. And so you're only missing two meals. And so not that we're trying to make fasting as easy as possible, but many find that an easier way to move into fasting. But you can do whatever fits your schedule. But maybe you do that for a little bit, and then maybe you press into maybe at some point a 2 or 3 day fast. Maybe more, maybe not more, however God's dealing with you. As I mentioned before, if you're going to fast, it would be good if possible. Can you free up your schedule a little bit? Are there some things you normally do that you really wouldn't have to do? Now, I'm not suggesting, don't go to work or whatever, but, sometimes we can simplify during that period of time and put some things off, and the lawn will be there when I get done fasting, or the oil change, or whatever it might be. Don't think your fasting is going to impress God or cause you to deserve blessing. Fasting is not about, I'm going to fast so I can talk God into doing something he doesn't want to do. That's not fasting. When you fast, God isn't like, wow, that is impressive. You deserve. No, fasting is not about changing God. It's about changing us. Fasting is about changing me so that I can get in a place, position to appropriate what God has already promised, but for some reason I haven't been able to walk it out. So it's about changing us, not about changing God. In that, don't let the devil make you think that the only way God is ever going to answer any prayer is if you first fast for a few days or 40 days. The devil can mess us with that if like, let's say a need comes and you're like, oh, I haven't fasted for a while. I guess God won't answer. No, God answers prayers based on simple childlike faith and that you're one of his children. I mean, those of you who are parents, do you make your kids fast for a week before you say yes to any request they have? No. And so don't get in that trap to think God can't answer any prayer unless I've, been super spiritual for a while. No, we want to press into God, but yet don't get under condemnation that if we haven't fasted for a while, nothing will happen. Fasting will be easier if before you start to fast, you eat a little bit cleaner and less. Now, I've often not followed my own advice, and often I've done the Last Supper thing, I'm going to fast for a few days, so I am tonight eating everything in sight. Because, you can do that, and I've done it, but I'll tell you this, that it makes the fast harder. Now, maybe it's worth it to you. I don't know. But here's what you'll find. If you've been eating a little bit less, especially less sugar and less caffeine, there will be less hard stuff, for most people going into it. So that's something to keep in mind. If you're fasting for just like a meal or two or a day, there's not a lot you need to really do different. But as you if you decide to extend it into 3 days or more, then there's some other dynamics. One thing critical is don't draw attention to the fact that you're fasting. That's what Jesus talked about. Some people, like when they're fasting, they're like, notice how weak I feel. What's wrong with you? Are you okay? Oh, I'm fasting. Whatever attention you get from people, that's probably the most reward that fast is going to bring you. Jesus basically said, take care of yourself while you're fasting so that it's not obvious. And that also means don't talk about it, Hey, how are you today? I'm fasting. I'm on meal, whatever. No, just don't go there. Now, I'm not saying lie about it if somebody asks you. But, okay, if I was fasting even multiple days and I'm somewhere where I'm not eating and somebody notices and they say, aren't you going to eat? I'm not going to say, oh, I'm on day 5 of 7-day fast. I'm not going to eat. I would just say, oh, I'm not eating today. That's it. Or at the most, I'm fasting today. I don't need to tell them which day or how many days or you know, now if somebody asks and they're curious and maybe God's, you know, bringing up some conversation for their benefit, that's fine. But the main thing is keep, remember Jesus said when you do it secretly, he rewards you openly. So keep it to yourself. And by the way, it's just funny how these things work. As soon as you decide to fast 3 days, here's what's going to happen. You will get a call from somebody who never calls you and invites you to dinner. You will be sure that's God telling me I don't have to fast. They never invite me to dinner. So that will happen, but stick to it if God's called you. And here's another thing that I think is sort of funny when you stop and think about it. People will be like, oh, I can't fast. I forgot there's a birthday party I'm supposed to go to or, you know, whatever. Let me tell you this. At that party, nobody cares if you eat or not. They're too busy filling their own face to look at you and whether you're eating or not. Why can't you go to that party and not eat? Maybe if it's your wedding or something, you know, but I mean, overall, we kind of talk ourselves out of it. Well, I've got this commitment and food's going to be there, so of course I can't fast. Well, of course you can. Again, nobody's probably going to care, and nobody even will hardly notice as long as you don't make a big deal out of it. So you can go to things where food is being, you know, shared and just, again, low-key, fast. And whenever you're doing this, you're amazed at how life revolves around food. Every commercial on TV, every billboard, I mean, every, you know, somebody brings donuts to work that never brings donuts, you know, whatever. And one of the reasons, by the way, not to tell people is because if people do find out you're fasting, some are going to be like, oh, that's not good. You're going to die. You're going to get really sick or, you know, whatever. And actually, fasting the right way is a healthy thing. We just saw that from Isaiah 50, as long as you do it the right way. So, you know, it's just better to kind of keep it to yourself. Don't be surprised if during fasting, there's actually a little bit intensified spiritual warfare. Some people may get the idea, oh, I'm going to fast, and I mean, I'm going to just live in the glory zone. I mean, angels are going to wake me up every morning, and I'm just going to hear God's voice 24/7, and I'll float over all my problems, and oh, it's just going to be so wonderful. If that happens to you, will you lay hands on me and bring me some impartation? Because to be honest with you, I find that sometimes it's harder to pray when I'm fasting. Sometimes, I don't feel closer to God at all. I feel further from God and that. So, but keep in mind, there's a devil out there who does not want you to do this. And so he's going to, you know, do whatever he can. So don't be surprised. I mean, look at Jesus, Matthew. You know, he was in the desert being tempted 40 days. I don't think that whole 40 days was pleasant for him. So don't be surprised if there's a little intensity and it's not so easy and you're not hearing God all the time. And the other side of that is for me, and you may have a different experience and God can do anything, but for me, when I have fasted, more often than not, it wasn't until after the fast that stuff started happening. And that can be disappointing. You're like, I was fasting to hear God and I haven't heard a thing except my stomach growl and no prayers have been answered, and oh, I guess that was, no. Expect that your fasting broke some stuff that may not be experienced until you begin, you know, moving forward. Now, let me just close with three overlapping phases of fasting. This may not be the same for everybody. Again, if you're just doing a meal or two or 24 hours, probably no big deal. But first thing that'll happen is whenever your first meal is that you're going to miss, and it's time to eat, and you decided not to, first thing that's going to happen is your flesh is going to say, hey, feed me. Don't you know this is the time you feed me? And you're going to think that's hunger. It's not hunger. It's not real hunger. It's just your flesh saying, I'm used to being fed right now, and I don't like this. So that's pretty common. Maybe a few hours after that, you're feeling a little less energy, you know, because you just didn't take in the calories you normally, and maybe you just feel, you know, a little bit, you know, whatever. So there can be some craving for food, your stomach growling. You may feel, especially a couple days in, if you're going more than that, you may start to feel not as much energy. Sometimes I have to be careful because sometimes I'll get up from a seated or laying position too fast and I'll get really dizzy and I'll have to, oh, wait a minute, I got to get up a little bit more slowly. So that can happen. Sometimes you might get headaches, especially if you're used to lots of sugar and caffeine, and now you're not allowing that. You may get headaches. You may have some pretty yucky breath from the ketones and all this stuff. So that's kind of normal. But here's what's happening. Your body is finishing using whatever your last meals are. And once those are all assimilated, now your body is like, okay, we need some fuel here. There's no recent food in the stomach, so now we're going to switch over and we're going to burn the stored fat for fuel. Well, that transitionary time is a time where you have sometimes just some not very pleasant things. But realize it's just normal. It's just normal. And if you can press through 2-3 days, usually that will pass and you'll start feeling, you know, much better. But it takes your body a while to shift over. It's kind of like burning fat is not as efficient as burning carbohydrates. It's kind of like warming your fireplace by burning newspaper doesn't work as well as oak, you know. And so that's kind of your body shifting and getting used to those differences. But once it all happens, you kind of get in this groove where growing strength. Actually, for most people, after about 3, 4, 5 days, if you're going that long, it's amazing. After that, hunger is gone. I mean, you usually are not even hungry. You're like, wow, this is pretty interesting. I don't even feel hungry. You know, your memory of those last meals is kind of gone. Your flesh has kind of been overcome. So often you'll get into what I would kind of call this zone where you actually feel pretty good. And a lot of people feel like their thinking is clearer. Many people start to feel a lot more energy. They still may have occasions where they feel a little bit tired out. Usually it's good to go on prayer walks, even though you may not feel like walking, to go on a prayer walk is usually really a good thing. If you need to, a little nap, a little warm bath, whatever. Drink plenty of water. But when you get in this place, if you've never been there, you get to this place where you're like, I think I could go forever without eating. I mean, you kind of feel that way. Like, I actually feel pretty good. And there's actually some energy here, some pretty steady energy. Now, I wouldn't suggest, like, high intensity stuff, but low level things, medium level things you can usually take care of. And usually people can go in that zone until all the excess fat is gone, which for most people is like 21 to 40 days or so. That's when true hunger returns. You know, it says Jesus fasted 40 days and afterwards was hungry. He wasn't hungry during it, but afterwards, because he had probably, like, in those 40 days, gotten rid of all his excess body fat. And that's when starvation would set in if you didn't begin to eat at that point. So those are just some common sense things. I'll end with this. After a fast, if it's just been a meal or two or a day, you probably don't have to eat any way different than you normally do. But if you've gone, say, 3 days or more, you probably want to ease back into eating with easily digestible foods, maybe diluted juices, soups, that kind of thing. Probably not smart for most people to eat like a steak after 3 days of fasting or some really spicy food. May not work too well for you. So ease in it. You can read more about those kinds of things. Basically, it's just common sense. All right, so as we close, there are some breakthroughs that will only come by prayer and fasting. What if yours is one of those? My question is, are you willing to go there? Are you willing to do some fasting, whatever that may look like? And remember, fasting overcomes unbelief. And when we overcome unbelief, everything becomes possible. Well, I'm going to ask those serving communion to come begin to pass out. You can come. We're going to end with communion. And when Paul talked about the Lord's Supper, one of the things he said is but let a person examine themselves. And so as we take communion, we're kind of doing this to sort of consecrate the 40 days of prayer. But what I want to do as the communion is being passed out is for you to say, God, what are you calling me to some stuff in this next 40 days? Are you calling me to do any fasting? Are you calling me to anything in these next 40 days? So just let God speak to you. I'm not asking you to commit to anything. God doesn't stir in your heart. So this will be a great time as we're just celebrating the Lord's Supper to just be sensitive to what God may be challenging you to in the next 40 days. Don't be surprised if he stretches you a little bit.